Part of this house and to have you here with us today, and may also say Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers that are here. What a special day this is. Could you bring that up for me, Claire? That'd be great. So one of our traditions is to have a Father of the Year, and I want to just share that with you before I do anything more. Our Father of the Year is a man many admire and respect. He leads with integrity and serves with a joyful, humble heart. Faithfully pours into our church family, whether playing on the worship team or stepping into the tribe's youth as support whenever he can. At MCC, he's more than just a staff member. He's a father figure to countless students, shown in the way he cares deeply and the way students light up when they see him. Not only a wonderful father to his two children, he's a father to many. Joel Modjikon, come here. I thought a rock star should have at least danced up the stage or something. I really sure it is. Joel, there's a certificate to honour today, and we have a gift for you. It's a voucher to take you out to coffee, and so God bless you. Thank you for being all that you are. We appreciate you, love you, and keep up the good work. Bless you. Okay, I was going to share a few jokes this morning, and Pastor Ben's son said to me, please don't share any dad jokes. Dad tortures us with them all the time. So we've left a few jokes out on the tables out there, but I'll just share a couple of them with you. These are not dad jokes, they're just jokes. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill, and she said, Johnny, what's the matter, young boy? And he responded, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Okay. One more. Applying the Ten Commandments. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandments to honour your father and mother, the teacher asked, is there any commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? Without missing a beat, one little boy answered, thou shalt not kill. We shall move along. Angus, can you just... I'm just struggling a little bit with the sound. It's I don't know whether my voice is different or you're making me sound different. Whatever. Welcome to Father's Day. It's an important day. We thank God that he is the ultimate father, and today we, of course, reach out to him in worship and praise. But may I also just say how important fatherhood is in this day and age. Satan's strategy is to absolutely destroy manhood, destroy men, because if he can do that, he undercuts what is the basic foundation of family. And then family is the basic foundation of society. And then that goes for the whole nation through there. So over the years, we've seen men trivialised, put down, made jokes of, just not treated well, whether it's been on TV sitcoms, whether it's been social media, whatever it is, that men have not been treated with respect. Now, I'm not blaming you for that. I'm just saying this is what society has done. And it's brought us to the point where gender confusion is reigning. Let me tell you a story. In my younger years, I was driving through King's Cross. Driving through, I said, not stopping. But that's where you came back from the airport in the old days, down through Darlinghurst. And I pulled up some lights there, and I had somebody in the car. It was a male, but I don't remember who it was. And just crossing the road in front of me were these absolutely gorgeous women. I mean, they were just, their figures were great. Their makeup was immaculate. The clothing was outstanding. And I said, wow, those women are something special. And the guy said to me, they're not women. They're female impersonators. Of course, that was the cross, King's Cross in those days. The point I'm making is that they say we referred to cross-dressers then as female impersonators. Now it's an accepted thing that people dress up like that. My wife and I were sitting in San Francisco Airport back at around Christmas time, and right behind me there's a group of guys, and of course San Francisco is known for its homosexuality, the group of guys, and one of them was dressed in a dress. I mean, it was like Frankenstein's bride. He's going bald and he's got this side coloured down here. The dress was horrible, wearing awful shoes, just no sense of dress. And I thought, wow, mate, you ought to stick to jeans and a T-shirt, cut your hair, you'd look a lot better. What I'm trying to say is, we live in a day and age, men have been reduced in their role and the respect for men. We see that reflected in families that break up, that children who are wondering what they are, am I a girl or am I a boy? They're trying to sort that out because they are not seeing how real men can be and not showing the respect to men that God called them to do. So stick with me, because men, I want to help you this morning. I think it's important. Have a little bit more fallback, please, Angus. So Satan's strategy. Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he has been very effective. I don't want to give him credit, but you can see what's happened to mankind, but particularly men throughout society. Now, I can't speak for every nation because I'm not in every nation, but I've seen what's happened in this nation and some other nations that I've also got a chance to visit. But I believe we've got some answers to this, and I know that it's time for us to stand up for righteousness. If ever there was a day for men to be men, it's this age, and it's a time for Christian men to be men and stand up for what God calls us to do. And the blurring of the line between genders means there's such a confusion about genders. In the Bible, in Genesis, it says male and female, he created them. So that was God's intent, male and female. Now, I'm not entering into political discussions or woke discussions today about that, but let me just say this. At this church, we love people, and we will love people whether they are different genders, whether they have backgrounds in other things. We won't sort of give them a stage to preach what they might believe, but we will love them. That's the purpose. Jesus came. He went places where he was accused of being amongst sinners. So you could imagine in this day and age, Jesus would go to a place like King's Cross, where there's a lot of things that happen, a lot of evil that happens, to reach out to people. Because he said, those who are well don't need a healer. It's those who are sick and need a healer. And that's the heart we've got to have, is loving people. So that's just an add-on to what I want to say this morning about men. We're not called to judge, we're called to express love. So I want to speak to men, encourage you to fulfill the mission of being a male that God has given you. I might just mention I've not been a motorbike rider. I've not ridden on motorbikes much. Pastor Ben's dad had a serious accident on a motorbike just a couple of years back, probably about 4 years ago now, that really laid him out and put him in hospital for a period of time. So, if you're in this church, I'm not a motorbike fan. However, on a day such as today, I'll take what I get. All right. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And let me just read the scripture to you this morning from there, and I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet he will be saved, even though as only as one escaping through the flames. Paul is trying to make a very serious point here. He says, I've laid a foundation. He didn't create a different foundation. The foundation he laid was the truth about Jesus Christ, so that people would grasp that truth and cause that to be the foundation of their life. And where am I going with that? Foundation of Jesus is about truth. And we need to live in the truth, one of the things that the world and obviously Satan behind it is trying to drive is to change truth. Artificial intelligence is changing truth. It can do so much today. You can see these, you know, fake ads and stuff with people. It's out there, but we must hang on to what is truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And we need to build on that because there is a day when we face judgment, not for our sins because they're covered by the blood of Jesus, but for what we did on the earth. There is a day when our works will be tested by fire, whether they're precious or whether they'll be consumed like wood, hay and stubble. And we have to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so that's my encouragement to us, to everybody, but particularly to men, as I'm trying to bring something forth in that, that the definition of manhood needs to be based on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on what society says, not on what woke says, not on some influencer says. We need to go back to the real truth of Him. So when we build, it's got to be on the right foundation that we might get the rewards that Jesus intends at the Bema Seat judgment. So let's learn from what being a man is, so we can build something that will stand the fire. So three areas this morning that I believe Jesus exemplified. I know he brought a lot of them out, but I believe there's more to come. And so there's three areas. There's love, there's leadership, and there's a laying down. Let's talk about love for a moment. We all know that God is love. We know that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They separated for the first time. Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin, came as a baby, became a man, carried the sins of the world, was placed on the cross, died that we might have forgiveness. How great is that? But we can love our life, we can love our children, but the love Jesus demonstrated and He wants us to demonstrate goes beyond that kind of love. It's more than the love of a family. It's more than the gushy feeling of love. It's a determination to choose to love as God loves. That means we must be people who know how to love the unlovely, those whom the world spurns, but who draw our hearts and say, Lord, we want to love these people. I'm always so impressed with people who go as missionaries to other places to work with people who are extremely disadvantaged, maybe suffering with things like leprosy or other sicknesses or illnesses, whatever it might be, and they genuinely love those people. You see, AI can't do what people do. AI might work off a database and come up with answers, but the answers that we bring come from a heart of love. And so AI doesn't bring the emotion and the care that we bring when we share things. That's why don't let AI steal what belongs to God or what belongs to Christianity. Yes, we can use it to work through processes and get data. It's huge. There are so many AI programs out there. It's amazing. But it's not the answer because it doesn't relate to people. So we in the church want to make sure we're relating to people, loving people, because if we do, we are putting gold on the foundation that is there by Jesus. And we set an example by love. You know, Jesus said, they'll know my disciples by the love they have for each other. The world is desperate for love. It's a world that's dried up on real love. There's a lot of false love. There's a lot of imitation love. There's a lot of Hollywood love. There's a lot of woke love, but there's not the real love. There's a guy named Johnny Lee wrote a song, and the chorus goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. And many people today are looking for love, but they're looking in the wrong place for that love, and they're not finding the satisfaction that love should bring. So how do we show love? I believe to really show the love God wants, it's about letting the Holy Spirit lead us into places where we have to exhibit love. Take us to amongst people who need love, who aren't easy to love. It's easy to love our children. How precious was Ellie up there singing this morning? That just, oh man, I'm missing my granddaughter, and that really, you know, touched my heart there. It's not hard to love kids sometimes, is it, like that? But it's harder to love when we're dealing with people who don't love us, in fact, hate us maybe. And we have to show the love that Jesus Christ brings, because he walked amongst people who hated him as well. And he still loved them, he dealt with them. So our family is also included in that. Let me just make that our part of a father's role is to protect and provide and to demonstrate what love is within the family. So I don't have to talk so much about love because I think you get the grip. The second thing is leadership. Jesus set a pattern of leadership without fear. He went places where they wanted to kill him. He faced issues which were confrontational. He dealt with people who, spoke back to him in ways that were not only unkind but cruel and critical. But he always maintained his love. He never lost it. Never lost his heart for people. Even the ones that he chastised. We could think, oh, well, they're bad people. He was just letting them receive the lashing of his tongue or the lashing of the whip when he went into the temple. But I have to believe he loved those people. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner. That means of many people in this world, and some of them living in evil circumstances, the evil people. But God still has a heart of love, hates what they do, but loves the person. Do you understand? And that's why Jesus came to deal with it. What did I do that deserved his love? What did you do that deserved the love of God? I wasn't a murderer or a bank robber or anything like that, but I was still a sinner. And so were you. And yet he said, I'm going to love you. And I'm thankful I responded to his love. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't, but I wish they did. But Jesus led. And there is such a dearth of leadership in the world today. Where are the leaders? I don't mean the evil leaders of places like Russia or North Korea, which were photographed in the paper this week, the axis of evil that are gathered together. They're still leaders. Let me just throw a thought at you. Some of you won't like this, but whatever you think of the American president, he sought to be a leader. He's older than I am, and he could retire in comfort. Certainly got plenty of money, but he wants to make a difference. And I personally think God raised Donald Trump up to fulfill the role that he is taking. And you may not like what he believes. You may not agree with everything he stands for or how he leads, but he is seeking to lead, and I can respect that. And without trying to be critical, and I'm not trying to make political statements, but I see other people like our own PM. He's a politician, not a leader. In other words, he responds to people. Whatever will keep his party in power, he will do. And that's the role that he has taken in that. So I'm not here to really shoot down people. I'm just saying there's a politician versus a leader. And so with people like that in our world, at least there's hope. There's leadership out there that we can look at. But we're not called to be presidents. We're not called to be prime ministers. We're called to be us in God. And so what areas can we lead? We can lead ourselves. That's the first thing you should lead. Leadership requires, if you want to be a leader, if nobody's following you, you're not a leader. You're out on your own. But for people to follow you, you need to be following someone. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so let us find that place of saying, all right, I'm under that authority. I will follow that leadership. And then people will follow my leadership. But in following and leading ourselves, be a disciple of Jesus. Be determined about that. We witness by the style of our life, how we behave, what we look like, how we act. We lead in that. We bring forth truth. We don't react to culture, circumstance, or deception. You know the old story of you've got to stand up for something or you'll fall for anything. And it's true. I'm calling on Christian men today, let's stand for what we believe. Now, I'm not talking about demonstrating with placards. I'm not talking about walking across bridges trying to promote the Australian flag, although I suppose I support that. I'm talking about being a man where you are, letting the Holy Spirit work through you in some small way. You don't know the impact that you can have if you determine to be a leader and lead yourself. That means standing for what you believe. The other thing is leading our family. That means godliness. It means bringing the family to church. Can I, perhaps this morning, just say this? I'm more and more committed and convinced of the need to be not only part of a church, but come to church. Why? Because this is where the greater manifestation of God's presence happens. You can touch God anywhere. You know, I seek Him in prayer every day. But at the same time, I realise when I come here, there's a greater sense of God. Why? Because God wants people to be connected. We're part of the body of Christ. If the body just all lives in their own little section, well, you've got a divided body, literally. But when the body comes together, there's strength, and we strengthen each other through doing that. And I believe that's God's will for that to happen. Let me go a step further and say this. Dads, research proves that when fathers bring their family to church, and that's their kids and their wife, of course, that those kids will stand for Christianity far better and far longer than the ones who just came with their mums or didn't come at all. And so I'm just saying, dads, if you want your kids in teenage years to be following God, then bring them to church and let them see you in church, because that's part of the leadership that you're involved in. And let me go a step further. Sport's great. I love sport. I've played sport most of my life in one form or another. But sport on Sunday morning, I think if you take your kids to sport Sunday morning, you're saying there's something more important than church. I encourage you, make this the priority. And then by all means be involved in sport at other times, but make this the priority. And the reason why I say that, do you know sport isn't played in heaven? Why? Because sport on earth is largely dependent on the physical body, isn't it? Whether you play football, cricket, tennis, whatever. It's the capability of this physical body. But our bodies change when we go to heaven. So there's no cricket in heaven, there's no football in heaven. I know that'll disappoint some people, but that's the truth of the matter. Perhaps God has a different kind of sport. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But I'm trying to say, look, you know, you say, well, my kids got such promise in this area and I want them to develop in that and give them the possibility of playing cricket for Australia or being at the Olympics and winning a gold medal. But can I just put this thought in your mind? Yes, they may play for Australia and they won't win a gold medal. But what if they don't get to heaven? Because you decided it was more important on Sunday morning that they went and played whatever sport it was rather than coming to church. I truly believe that if my daughter had not followed Christ the way she has, it was because I had been careless about what we did or said she's got such an ability to play tennis, so I'd take her to play tennis Sunday morning. Well, I probably couldn't do that. My wife would take her. I would have to be in church. Thank you, darling. You hear what I'm trying to say here this morning. I'm not trying to be heavy or hard on anybody. I'm just trying to say, don't you think the most important thing for any parent is to have your children in heaven? Not winning gold medals. They can, look, God bless them. I'll celebrate anybody who wins a gold medal or plays for Australia. That's not a problem. But if they skip church to achieve that, then that worries me because I think they probably won't get there. So, heavy, but please hear my heart in this. I love your kids. I want them all in heaven with you. I don't want us to be talking in heaven. You say, oh, well, they did so well on earth, you know, in whatever, whether it's business, whether it's sport, whatever, that they missed out because they were just so successful. That's not success. That's a catastrophe. And I don't want that to happen. Okay, so leading our family, it's an important thing to do. And then what about modelling for our family? Model prayer. Model generosity. Model giving. Model the importance of Scripture. Read the Scripture. Look, there's so many Bible translations out there that you can you can find anything that will go fine for your kids. There's the Living Bible. That's a good readable sort of version for children there. And have a family verse. Just read a verse every night. Cause your kids to learn Scripture. I'll tell you why. They may not understand the Scripture when they learn it, but later on that seed will grow and they'll come to understand it. And many times I've heard people say, you know, growing up, my dad made me learn Scripture and I hated it. Hated it. But now I so appreciate it, because that's the thing that's brought life in me in Christ. That's helped me to grow. I would be away from the Lord if that Scripture had not been planted within me. So do it, guys, and take the lead. Don't just shove it on mum. Say, oh, you do that. You do the praying. You tuck them in and pray. You teach them a bit of Scripture. Read them a Bible story. Come on, dads. Step up. Let's be men. Let's build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and do it. May I just say, it's not too late. You know, our children move on. They grow up, they move on. But it's not too late. If we haven't done all of that, let's keep encouraging our kids in the way of Christianity. Let's keep praying for them. Let them believe and see what godliness is and how people are such a way. I'm blessed that my daughter has expressed, I got a card from her today and she said some lovely things in there, but some of the things my daughter said about me, that I'm authentic. So what you see here is what you get at home or anywhere else. That I sowed the seeds of the kingdom into her. And I have to say, I was very busy. And so I didn't spend a lot of time with my daughter, which I regret, but you know, making up for that, certainly with my granddaughter. But I tried to be honest with her and I tried to sow things into her. Of course, my wife did a great job as well. She did so much to help our daughter grow in the things of the kingdom. And I'm thankful she's in the kingdom today with a heart for God. Look, I couldn't care if she never achieved anything, was never outstanding at anything, couldn't sing, couldn't play a musical instrument, couldn't preach, couldn't do any of that, as long as her heart's in the kingdom and she knows God. That's what really counts, God. You've got to look at what's important in life, because things are changing very quickly. So I guess the only other thing I'd add to that, please teach your kids not to be victims. I am so disappointed to read daily stories of people saying, I'm a victim. There's people complaining because the government isn't giving enough money if they have to travel to get medical assistance. Look, I believe in helping people, but hear this. We've got to help ourselves. And people are not taking responsibility for their actions. The first time I got the cane, I wasn't a bad child, but I got my share. It was in a school activity. It was in primary school, actually. And they used to line us up in ranks before we went into the classroom after, say, the lunchtime break. And the rule was you were not allowed to speak. You had to stand there and be quiet. And the headmaster, principal, would, address and then send you off to class. Well, one particular day, one morning, and I was probably, 11 or so, the guy next to me asked me a question. And foolishly, I answered. The thing was, the headmaster didn't see the guy who asked me the question. He saw me talking. And he said, right, up to my office. So up I went. And I got the cane. The point is, this is what I really want you to grasp. It was never in my mind that I would say to the guy, well, I only did it because somebody spoke to me and I spoke back to him. He probably would have given me another cane for that. But the point I'm making, I was not a victim and I took responsibility for my actions. And let me encourage you, fathers, show your kids how to take responsibility for the actions and don't be a victim. Don't let them see that in you. Model what's right and then they will follow that as well. Do you still love me? Two of you, thank you. I'll preach to those two. Sow the seed of success in God in your kids and let them know. And then the third thing is leading our world, the place. Where do we have an influence? With our friends, with our family, in our workplace, in our neighbourhood, whatever it might be. Where do you have an influence? Be a man of God. Stand up be right. Don't laugh at dirty jokes when you get with a group of guys. Just say, hey, that's not me. That's not my style. I'm not into that. Yeah, they might have a go at you and so on, but I tell you what, you learn some respect for standing up for what you believe. So leadership is not driving with opinions. It's drawing people to a life which you exemplify, you demonstrate to them, to a better way. There's a guy who passed away just a couple of weeks ago named James Dobson. James Dobson wrote a number of books, very good. One of them was Love Must Be Tough. The other one was about a disciplined child and the strong-willed child, and it's very good material. He was a psychologist, and he tells a story that his great-great-great-grandfather back sometime in the 1800s used to come home at lunch from work. Instead of eating, he would kneel in his bedroom and pray, and he was praying for the following generations, praying for his own children and praying for the generations that would follow. And so 100 and something years later, James Dobson said there were six boys, some of them were his cousins, I think one of them was his brother, six boys. He said, out of the six, five of them went into ministry and I became a psychologist. And of course, he's the most well-known of that. What I'm trying to say is that the generations enjoyed the blessing because of that prayer. Prayer is never lost. It enters the supernatural realm. It remains forever. Our prayers aren't washed away. Keep praying. Pray for your kids, and then don't be despondent if you don't see an immediate response, because God says, those prayers are before me and I will answer them. And if you have that confidence in God, keep praying for your kids. If they're not hot with God at the moment, pray for them. If there's issues, pray for them. Believe God to see these things happen. And they will, because prayer is never lost. It goes before and it stays before God. It's there lasting, I believe, throughout eternity. The third thing is laying down your life. Jesus gave up his life. They didn't take it from him. He didn't live for himself, but he made the ultimate sacrifice. Not just his physical life, but his relationship with God was severed. Can you imagine? God sends a part of himself. Jesus, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, are considered one God. So here's this one God who takes a part of himself, sends him to earth. He was taking a huge risk, because the Bible says Jesus was tempted just like we are. In the wilderness, when he'd been 40 days fasting and praying, and in the wilderness, the devil comes to tempt him, the Bible says. Now, if Jesus couldn't be tempted, it wouldn't have used that word. So he could be tempted and he could have failed. Just one little drop of sin and it was all over. Several things would have happened. One, we would have never had forgiveness and relationship with God. And two, God the Father and God the Son would have been separated for eternity. It's a horrible, horrible thought, but it could have happened. But Jesus held fast and he laid down his life. And only he could lay down his life. He laid down his will, the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because he saw the greater good and he saw God's desire. So why would he give his lunch? Why would he give his life for a bunch of disobedient people? Well, I wouldn't. I don't think you would. But he did. And he did it freely so you could have it. So what about us? Well, we need to see the greater good and God's desires and be prepared to lay down our life, not only for our family, but what about the kingdom of God? Are you prepared to lay down your life for the kingdom of God? In John 15:13, the scripture says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you know that word friend has a number of meanings? It can mean somebody dear to us. It can mean somebody we're fond of. It can mean a neighbor, not necessarily somebody we love, but just a neighbor. It can mean an associate, and it can also mean a friend. A preparedness to lay down a life. In other words, give our all. So what do we lay down? I believe we lay down our expectations, our desires, our vision, our motivations, so that God's mission can become the force in our life. I believe in the power of surrender. We had a great time last Sunday night in our divine encounter. Went on for over 2 hours. And at one stage, we just felt to surrender to the Lord, and the powerful sense of God came when we did that. I have lived in the glow of that all week. That's been so special. And I just want to say there is a tremendous power in surrender. Jesus surrendered. And we, in seeking to be like Jesus, need to also lay down those things before God and surrender. I do that every day. I surrender to the Lord. You know, real men find the truth and they're prepared to sacrifice their all for what they believe God is seeking, which is real men. Male and female, He created them, not just so they could procreate and have children, but so they could be truly what He intended for males and females. Thank God for the difference. God, you know, created men to do this and women to do that. And men, we can't lose what the truth is. In Matthew 13, it talks about the pearl of great price, where the merchant found the pearl of great price, went and sold everything to come back and buy the pearl there. You need to understand, in the giving, there is investment. And in the investment, there is life. We are about the kingdom, and we're about the kingdom of God throughout eternity. Let me share a thought, talking about Jesus again, which I think is important when we speak about sacrifice and laying down life. I heard the story of a king. He was a benevolent king. He was good to his people. He was generous. He ruled with judgment and mercy. And the problem was somebody was stealing money from the king's treasury. So the king said, all right, here's the proclamation I'm making. Find that person and they will receive 10 lashes. So they diligently sought to try and find the person who was stealing from the king's treasury. They couldn't. They just couldn't find that person. So they brought it back to the king and they said, what do we do? And he said, well, let's increase the lash. We'll take the person found will be given 40 lashes. Now, what that meant, 40 lashes, nobody survived. That meant death. Anybody received 40 lashes. And so they diligently searched the kingdom and they found that the thief was the king's daughter. And so they brought her before the king. He made the judgment and he said, she must receive 40 lashes. And people were a bit surprised. They thought, well, it's the king's daughter. He might, you know, let her off. I mean, this day and age, a magistrate would have said, hey, that's fine. No problem. Off you go. But then it was more severe. The king said 40 lashes. So they strapped her down on a device to hold her in place while they applied the whip. They separated the clothes on her back so they could whip the skin. And as the man raised the whip to send the lash forth on it, that girl, the king said, wait. And he came down and he took off his kingly robe and separated the shirt that was on his back and he laid across his daughter and he said, now do it. And the whip man said, I can't, sire, you're in the way. I can't. He said, go ahead and do it. And the king received the 40 lashes. And of course, 40 lashes, he died. My friends, that's what Jesus did for you. What will you do for him? How will you live your life for him? And if I'm talking to men this morning, men, we know what it is to believe in the things that we need to face and do. We know what it is to have a heart that says, I'm gonna fight for this. Just as some of our fathers did in war over the generations, here we stand. I was prepared to go to Vietnam and fight there. My father had fought in the Second World War, my grandfather in the First World War, uncles, all that sort of thing. I was prepared to go. I believed in it. But that didn't happen. But I think God's called me to a greater war, a greater battle, the battle for the kingdom. But I think He sends the message forth to all men. Will you fight the battle? Will you fight for your loved ones? Will you fight for those around you? Will you fight for your nation? Will you fight for the world? And I believe we should stand up and be real men in the sight of God. So what I'd like to do, which I do every time we have Father's Day, is to invite all the men to come and stand with me at the front so we can pray, have the women stretch their hands towards these guys while we pray for them. So men, would you stand? Please join me at the front. Come fairly close so everybody can fit in. It's amazing. You don't realise how many men are here till you call them out. Come on, guys, come on down. Let's get all of the front here. Spread out across the front, across the side. Keep coming. Come on, guys, come on in. Come on across. Men, we've been marked as males. That's how God intended it. And when we were created, as we came forth, God had a purpose for our lives. And we need to fulfill that. We need to find what God wants us to do in our life and be that. Some might be called to one thing, some to another. But have a confidence that the hand of God upon you will help you go through to what God has in your life for His glory. We are here to serve the kingdom. So I'd like to pray with you this morning, believing God to touch each one, that the Spirit of the Lord bring into your hearts the great things that He's planned and purposed. And I believe in Jesus' name that we can make a huge difference because we are men, because we stand for what we believe in Jesus Christ, and we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ that I read this morning. Father, I stand here with these men, these mighty men, these men whom the world may not look upon as great individuals, maybe not because they don't represent sport, they're not business tycoons or billionaires, they don't do a lot of things. But they're people who believe in you. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes real manhood. People who stand for what they believe. And Father, I'm praying now, your anointing upon each one. May your hand just flow upon this place today, across this place. What a huge difference that this group of men can make by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your grace and in your life. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray truth to be so strong in their hearts. I pray that they feel the encouragement of the Spirit. I pray they feel the endorsement of God and the endorsement of this church to be men and to walk in manhood, to know how to love and to lead and to lay down their lives for the things of God so that they might serve you all their life. And that on that day when we stand before you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the judgment seat, the bema seat, where our works will be judged, that they might not be works of wood, hay and stubble, but of gold and silver and precious jewels and metals that will stand the fire for eternity. So Lord, this morning, just bless these men, the sense of your life and presence, and awareness of your grace upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, men. Would you shake a hand or hug a neck or do something? By the cross. Let's sing together before we conclude a great song. Men, can I just say we have a gift for you today? So please get that on the way out before you leave. We'd love you to have that. And can I just add one other thing while I think of it? Our Extreme is coming up in just a matter of 3 weeks' time. And we're looking for people who might like to sponsor some young people who can't afford to come. It'll cost about $80, even if you only give $10, that's a start. To sponsor it. I believe in investing for eternity. And that's what we do when we sponsor children to go to the extreme meetings or to other youth camps or whatever it might be. It has an impact on their lives. And so you can see Pastor Claire there and just say, I'd like to give to that, or you can send it via the church website, whatever you like to do, just to be part of it. Okay, why don't you stand this morning?